We have been in a series entitled The Image of God, realizing how God has created us in His image. We see that in the book of Genesis, but then we see throughout Scripture how God's plan is for us to really represent Him, to be His representative. He calls us ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we've been talking about the character and nature of God, our purpose has been to study His character and nature, become more familiar with who God is and what He is like, and then make that application to our own lives so that we are more and more representing Him, so that we are attaining to what the Scripture describes as the destination that God has intended for us in Romans chapter 8, 29, that we are destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God. So we've got the character and nature of God. We've got the person of Jesus that we see His ministry throughout the earth in His years here. We see the character and nature of Jesus in the Word of God. And so all of that informs us of what it is that we ought to be changing or transforming into. And last week, I shared this message of being God's transformers, playing off of that, the movie and the toys, the Transformers that dramatically changed to fulfill a certain purpose. But we're relating it to the Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 that says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed by renewing your mind or by changing the way that you think. And so being not conformed to this world was where I added the subtitle of Rise of the Non-Conformed. Well, today we're going to just briefly go over the part one, last week's message, where we started talking about being transformed from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in addition to it saying, be not conformed to the world, it also speaks about being transformed into a new person. And let God transform you is how it says it. It uses that word that we translate to the English word metamorphosis. And we understand that process even in nature as God has designed it, where and I can receive correction. I just want you to know I know how to receive correction. After last week's message, when I made reference to the worm, I was made aware of the fact that it's not a worm, it's a caterpillar, okay, that turns into a butterfly. And when I made reference to crawling on your belly like a worm, I was informed that a caterpillar does not crawl on its belly. It actually has legs. And so I want to come back. I want to, you know, give you guys the truth. I'm not about just, you know, well, that's the way I said it and that's the way it is. I can receive correction. And so I just share that with you that we are changing last week's message. Instead of crawling on our bellies, we're not going to be crawling on our little tiny feet when God has given us wings to fly. And that's the whole purpose, the purpose of this message, be transformed, be metamorphosized into what God has designed us to be. And there is a process by which that takes place, and that's what we've been looking at in this message, or this two-part message. We talked about the soul part of man because that's the thinker. When we, you know, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it speaks about spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. But when we're talking about being transformed by changing the way that we think, we realize that the thinking part of our being is in our soul. The thinker, or where we have thoughts, or the chooser, is our will. That's a part of our soul. And so I was asking the questions, what influences your thought and what is the basis for your choice, the choices that you make? That's where we go back to realize that, and remember in Romans 12, it spoke about our behavior. It says, because of what He has done for you, give your bodies, this is what He will find acceptable. Actually, I'm going to pull that up in New American Standard, where it says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're speaking about our behavior that results from the way that we think and the choices that we make. And so not conforming to the world, but being transformed or being changed, being metamorphosized in what God has intended for us. When we were talking about what is the basis of our choices, what, you know, the basis of our thoughts, I relayed there are two major influencers, and that being the other parts of our being, the spirit and the body, or the flesh. And the flesh, I distinguished between the flesh as our body that has certain desires that are not immoral or moral. They're just amoral. You know, like hunger is not a bad thing. You know, it tells us we need fuel. So there are desires that our flesh has that is not sinful desires. But there is the nature of sin or the nature of our flesh that the scripture refers to that is called the sinful nature. And it is actually sourced by the devil in tempting us in areas of the weakness of our sinful nature, and also sourced by temptations from the world. The enemy uses the world's ways in order to entice us to his ways, where, remember, his intent and purpose is to steal and kill and to destroy. So that's what he would do, and he would do that through the flesh. But also, we can be influenced by the human spirit. And where I'm talking about here is how the spirit has, our human spirit has been rebirthed by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, we have that human spirit is sourced by the Holy Spirit that energizes us, that speaks to us, that reveals truth to us. And we are also, that our human spirit can be sourced by other godly people. And I shared with you where it says, don't neglect assembling yourselves together. When we come together, we are stirring one another, motivating one another to love and good deeds. So we see that other godly people can help source us in the direction of our spirit, making choices along the way or influencing our mind to make choices in God's ways. I can't re-preach this whole message, so I got to keep moving on here. But Galatians 5 spoke about the ways of the sinful nature and what kinds of things it leads to. But it says that the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So there's always that conflict going on. We address that as well, how we need to be aware of that conflict. But then we also see that if we live by the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit rule in our life, every area of our life, He will produce this kind of fruit. And we see the various fruit of the Holy Spirit as given in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Then we went into renewing the mind, and from Romans 12, 2, we spoke of being transformed into a new person, and not focusing on our behavior, but instead focusing on the way that we think, because we are changed by the way that we think, not by just trying to change our behavior. And so we address changed from what to what. And we see from the world's perspective, in Romans chapter 1, it speaks specifically of people who suppress the truth, that God even makes them aware of himself, his character and his nature. He has revealed himself through all that he has created, but people suppress that truth, and the result is then their minds become dark and confused. They claim to be wise, but become utter fools, and they trade the truth of God for a lie. And so when we realize that that's coming from the world, then I shared this passage with you from Colossians 2:8 that says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So you see both the human part of the world and also the spirit-influenced, spiritual forces-influenced part of the world, the negative spirits, you know, evil spirit influence forces of the world that try to pull us away and actually take us captive, capture you with their philosophies and their human thinking. And so in opposition to that, again, being led by the Spirit of God, we realize that God has his ways and thoughts that are higher than ours, so we need supernatural revelation to receive the ways of God because we're not going to get it through the world. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours, far beyond what we could imagine. So this is a supernatural activity that God intends. He doesn't just hold those up above and say, okay, you know, they're out of reach for you. What he has done, he has given us his word, as it says that, you know, even as rain and snow are poured out on the earth to water the seeds, so my word goes forth, it says in Isaiah 55. And it will produce what I have, it will accomplish what God wants it to. It will prosper everywhere God sends it. It will always produce fruit. And so in this realizing that there is this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, between the ways of God and the ways of the world or the ways of the devil, we've got to choose how we're going to think. And as we conform to the ways of God, the thoughts of God that are higher than ours, the ways of God that are higher than ours, we're going to continually be transformed by thinking God's ways. And so we again emphasize the being transformed, the rise of the non-conformed, going from there to being God's transformers, the rise of the well-informed. So having God's ways and God's thoughts, we're going to be among those that are well-informed. So, but there is still the need for discerning our thoughts. And so here's where we're picking up from where we left off last week. And so if you're following along with your notes or you've got a new set for this week, here we go on this week's message, then. God's transformers, rise of the well-informed. And discerning your thoughts. To catch a thought was a phrase that came to my mind, that where it's like the thoughts are out there all over, and we get thoughts in our mind, and it's like, what do I do with this thought? Because there are various sources of those thoughts. They can be thoughts from the world. They can be thoughts that the enemy puts in your mind. They can be thoughts by the Spirit of God. And so it's like you got to take that thought and do something with it. You got to discern it. You got to know, you know, am I going to side up with this thought? Am I going to believe this thought that just came to my mind? Or is this a lie from the enemy? You know, we need to be able to discern those thoughts. And here's one of the ways that we start with that. In 2 Corinthians, I guess I need to have you look that up before I give you the notes and read it. 2 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5 speak of ways that we can discern our thoughts or ways that we can take them captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, I also want to read that from the New American Standard. I have my notes that I'm going to share with you here are really mixed between those two translations. So New American Standard, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what we first see in here is, yes, we are human people. God has made us as human beings. But we don't wage war with just our natural ways of thinking or our natural, you know, natural facilities. We have been given by God what's described as being divinely powerful weapons to wage war against things that are of the natural. It says knocking down strongholds of human reasoning and false arguments. Remember in Colossians 2:8, it says, don't be taken captive by human thinking, base human thoughts. So we knock down strongholds. Sometimes those, the ways of the world, humanity, those thoughts that are so prevalent and so pervasive in culture, in our culture that we live in, really actually become strongholds. I could list out several of them, but I'm not going to go that much detail with this. I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that, you know, you listen to news, you listen to talk radio, or you listen to the programs on TV where they're discussing issues and all that kind of stuff, and there's a prevailing perspective of the world that is not of God. And if you side up with that, you're going to be taken captive rather than taking those thoughts captive or knocking them down. Now, we're talking about, you may be able to have influence in a large number of people's lives to be able to help them knock these down, but at least start with yourself so that you're established on a solid foundation of truth yourself to be able to deal with these issues that come up. And it's like, that is not God. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. So it's not only that these things go askew from God. They are raised up against the knowledge of God. This world doesn't want to have to accept that there is a higher being that we answer to, that has authority over us, and that we will one day give an account to. It's like, I am my own boss. I am my own God. And that's the direction of the world. So it's really against God. And then it says for us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we want our thoughts to be lining up with the thoughts of Jesus, or the thoughts of God, the Word of God. So I want to take you from there to John chapter 10 that speaks of the Good Shepherd, and hear what it says about the sheep that are going to follow the shepherd and how it is that they can do that. In John chapter 10, and I will read verses 1 through 11. I'll read the whole thing and then come back and give you some notes. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, I realize that I just read that to you from the New American Standard rather than the New Living Translation, but it's good. I love the New American Standard anyway. So, from this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. And then it goes on to say that the sheep recognize his voice and they follow, but they will run away from a stranger because they don't know his voice. So my question is, are we following Jesus as his sheep? Do we know that he's the good shepherd? And are we going after the shepherd, or are we going after the stranger? And this is where you and your soul are receiving thoughts, and they might be thoughts from the Lord, and they might be thoughts from the world. Thoughts from the Lord or thoughts from a stranger. And who are you going to follow after? Now, what this says is that you not only follow after the voice of the shepherd, but you run away from the stranger. And that's where we need to develop this understanding of what is God's word, what is God's ways, what does the voice of the shepherd sound like, so that we can recognize a voice of a stranger. I always encourage people, it's like, if you want to know what Jesus' voice sounds like, go to the Scriptures. Particularly the Gospels, where we see Jesus present speaking. His perspective, his thoughts, what kinds of things does he speak? What kinds of character and nature of God does he represent, as he's the exact representation of God? What kind of character and nature do you see in the person of Jesus? So that when these other thoughts come, you can go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like the voice I'm used to. And I encourage people, too, when they're looking for a church, does the voice of the shepherd of the church, or the voice of the pastor of that flock, that congregation, does that voice sound like the voice of Jesus? Is he lining up with what the Word of God says? Or is it the voice of a stranger? God has given you the responsibility and the ability to be discerning about that so that you can know. So here we see Jesus, the good shepherd, and it says that the sheep will follow his voice, but they're going to run away from the stranger. Now, I want to share with you a couple of examples in the persons of Jesus and Peter, and some encounters between the two of them where we have a perfect example of the ability to discern. We watch them discerning and watch them expressing the difference between the words of humanity or natural thinking versus the words of God or God's will, God's ways about things. So I'll have you turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start with verses 13 through 17. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' Then he asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being.'" Now notice what Jesus says. He commends Peter when he says, okay, first of all, who do people say that I am? And they describe what human thinking was among them. And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Messiah. And again, Jesus commends him. He says, you didn't learn that from people. You learned that from Father. Father in heaven revealed this to you. So, you know, I realize that I'm kind of reading in between the lines, or I'm not adding to the scripture, but knowing the person of Peter and his impulsiveness and just having received a commendation like that. I mean, Jesus even goes on to say, your name is Peter, it means rock. And then he's talking about the foundation of the church, not that Peter's the foundation of the church, but he's wrapping all that together. Can't you just see Peter walking away next to the disciples going, I hear from God. You know, he puts a religious tone on that too. God, I hear from God. And, you know, and all the other disciples are going, Peter, jeepers. You know, so yeah, you got a word, but chill out, you know. It's like, yeah, but Jesus said something really special about me. I hear from God. I got revelation. And so, yeah, okay, good deal. Well, let's move on just a few verses to verses 21 through 23. And we see Peter and Jesus again. It says, verse 21, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.'" Now notice the flip-flop there with the same man who received revelation from God. What we see here, again, Jesus is expressing, I must die, I must go, I must give myself as a sacrifice. And Peter says, no way, Lord. Heaven forbid, this will never happen to you. And so he turns on Peter. Remember they're encountering with the disciples. He turns on Peter and says, Satan, get away from me. You're a trap to me. Now notice when he says, you know, you're a trap to me, Jesus is being tempted here. By the words of Peter, Peter's siding up. When Peter's had these thoughts come, he is conflicting with the words of Jesus when he says, no, heaven forbid, this shall not happen to you, Lord. He is thinking human thoughts. That's exactly what Jesus said. You're seeing them from a human point of view, not from God's. Now, I was thinking about this. How many times do we give counsel to people? And when we give counsel to people, do we know that this is, we sang about it this morning, Lord, take my voice and let it be. Let it be your voice, Lord, that we're speaking to other people. But do we give them the voice of the world? When we spout off things, whatever it is, we, you know, we need to take those thoughts and go, okay, is this in line with the Word of God? God's ways that are higher, God's thoughts that are higher, is this in line with that? Is this in line? Is this the voice of the shepherd that I'm hearing so that I can express that to others? Or am I just thinking naturally, human, like Jesus said to Peter, you're just thinking human. And you know what? That's become a temptation to me. Why was it a temptation? Jesus didn't want to have to deal with the cross and giving himself up. That was his nature. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, but he had human flesh. And human flesh doesn't want to suffer. He says, you're a trap. You're a trap to me. He was, in fact, being tempted in this issue of not having to give himself up as a sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 26, 38 and 39, we see Jesus in the garden where he's facing that reality of being offered up as a sacrifice. And it says he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. So Jesus, the desire of his flesh was relief from suffering. In other words, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to suffer this way. If there is any other way. And so now you can go back and you can see why Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil when he says, just bow down to me and I will give you all these kingdoms of the earth. They are mine to give you. Just bow down. I will give you all of this. That was a temptation to Jesus. When Peter says, not so with you, Lord. God forbid. You'll not be put to death. That was a temptation. Jesus says, it's a trap. Devil, get away from me. It's a trap. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and his flesh is saying, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. And yet he sides up with the will of God in his being influenced by both the flesh and the spirit. He sides up with the will of God and he says, no, whatever your will is, Lord. Your will, no matter what the cost. No matter the cost, I desire to do your will. And so that's where Jesus is, and that's where we need to side up as well. Now, the thing that I enjoy about seeing Jesus in these factual things about him and his experience here on earth is we see this passage of Scripture, Hebrews 4:15, that says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus is tempted in every way that we are. Jesus faced all the same testings that we do. So it's not like, and I'm going to share this example of something that happened out in the bus barn a couple of weeks ago, and a group of guys, people were together, and it was before route, and someone said, yeah, I was in church last Sunday, and it was a special event. The bishop was there, this person particularly was Catholic, and he said the bishop was there, and it was Mother's Day that day. And the bishop said to us and to the ladies, he said, how many of you mothers received breakfast in bed this morning? You know, and all of the guys are just kind of shrinking down, you know, like this, that they hadn't gotten their wives or mothers, you know, breakfast in bed. And I just thought to myself, you know, it's easy for realizing Roman Catholics and their bishops or priests are not married, are they? I said, easy for an unmarried man to tell what married men ought to do, you know. And I guess I spoke that out loud because everyone started laughing, you know, and I go, whoop. But I thought, you know, Jesus is not that case where he has not dealt with the issues that we deal with in humanity. And so when we go to the Lord, we can realize, and when we even brought up the scripture earlier, it's in the very next scripture after Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come with confidence before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace in our time of need. Why? Because first of all, we know that he understands our need. He's dealt with every issue like we have, tempted in every way, tested in every way that we are. And we see him in the nature of his flesh where he's going, I don't want to suffer this way, Lord. Yet not my will, yours be done. and therefore God gives him the grace to endure. And for the joy set before him, it says that Jesus endured the cross. And so we see that, you know, there will always be the challenge to side up with God's perspective or the world's perspective. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So it's like when we know what God's ways are, then we best do it. We best be obedient. And John 7, 17, this will help us even in our discernment. It says, anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. So, you know, is your desire to do what God wants you to do in the first place? That'll help a lot. And now I kind of want to, I guess I got some other verses. I was going to say in conclusion, but I don't dare say that yet. But this is one of the closing scriptures I'm going to share with you from Matthew chapter 7 that talks about hearing Jesus' words and the outcome of whether you choose to do them, be obedient to them, or not. So Matthew chapter 7 and starting with verse 24 through 27. Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And so hear what Jesus is saying. First of all, he says, if you hear his word and you follow it, hear Jesus' teaching and follow it, you are a wise person. And the result, remember the outcome, when it says that God gives forth his word like water to the plants of the earth, God gives forth his word, it will produce its fruit. And the fruit of following the words of Jesus is a house on a solid foundation that will stand through the storms. Your life will still have storms. This does not exempt you from the storms. But with that foundation of like a house built on a rock, you hearing the words of Jesus and adjusting your behavior to line up with his words by doing what he says, that wisdom is going to establish you when the troubles come. And in contrast to that, then we see where Jesus says, if you hear his teaching but ignore it, a foolish person. And the result of that is no foundation, or like a house built on sand, and when those storms come, it's going to crash, a great crash, a mighty crash. It will collapse with a mighty crash. So with this information that we've received this morning, the reality that God desires to make his will known, he has given us his word, we can receive this by the Spirit. The divinely powerful weapons are the Spirit of God who leads and guides us into all truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those two things God has given us, and I could do a whole message on divinely powerful weapons, or a whole series really on divinely powerful weapons, but really those the weapons of the Spirit of God and the word of God, and the word of God really is that source that the Spirit of God can use to implement God's ideas into our mind. With those things, those divinely powerful weapons, we can take captive the thoughts that are contrary to God, raised up against the knowledge of God, human thinking, base traditions of this world. We can take those thoughts captive, and instead of lining our lives up with those and end up with a house that's fallen because we've made poor decisions, we've used the world's wisdom rather than God's wisdom, which God describes as foolishness. Rather than having our lives fallen all apart, we can have our lives built on a solid foundation of the Word of God and the ways of God and bearing that fruit where Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So are we going to follow that good shepherd with his voice? Jesus said, if you do, you'll be wise and you're going to be able to stand the storms of time. But if you don't, things are going to fall apart on you. So we get to choose. We have the chooser. Our soul is the chooser. All right. So with that, I want to ask a couple of questions. First of all, how well do you know the Word of God? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is a familiar passage, 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So how well do you know the Word of God? And I'm going to make this statement about the Word of God too. It is that fresh water reservoir. Remember in our message about where God speaks and He creates, and we speak and we create, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And the good man out of the good treasures of his heart will speak forth good things, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Matthew chapter 12. And here we see that the Word of God is a good treasure for us, or a fresh water, a reservoir for us to speak out the will of God and the ways of God, rather than being Peter, contrary to the ways of God, saying, God, you know, forbid it, Jesus, this won't happen to you. Instead, he'll be the kind of person that says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus goes, you know how you got that? You got that from God. So we want to be Peter lining up with the Spirit rather than Peter lining up with human thinking. And the same thing can happen in the, or both things can happen in the same person. So we need to be careful that we're not lining up with the ways of the world, instead lining up with the Lord. And the unfortunate thing is that scriptural ignorance is rampant among Christians. Do you know your Bible? How well do you know your Bible? How well do you know the Word of God? The second question is then, how well do you know the voice of Jesus? He is the good shepherd. His sheep know his voice. A stranger they'll run away from. Can you tell when you're listening to someone speak, be it a public speaker or even a preacher, TV or in a church? Are you able to discern, does this sound like the voice of my shepherd Jesus? Does this sound like his voice, or is this something I ought to run away from? It's interesting how you'll be able to discern. I remember sitting in some special meetings one time, and I won't go into the specific of what it was, but I remember sitting there going, this doesn't sound right. I must have a critical spirit. You know, right away I turned it inside against myself, saying, I must have a critical spirit that I'm not accepting this. It's going beyond my comfort zone. I need to broaden my, experience this doesn't sit right. I don't think it lines up. They're trying to use something that was initiated by God as a way to communicate with Him, and they're turning it around as a weapon against the devil. I don't see how that works. And so it just wasn't sitting right. I found out later that spiritual leaders and oversight over that special meeting came back later and said, this was not right. They had discerned it. I had discerned it. Thank you, Lord. You gave me the ability to discern it. But how do you do that and not just soak up whatever someone says because they've been given a pulpit or because they've been given a platform? And they say, thus and so, and this is the truth. You got to be able to discern that, especially in the day that we live in, when the enemy is getting very crafty in his deception. Like they say, the devil doesn't dress up in a red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He'll be very deceptive and sly, so that it's like, I think that's God, when it's the enemy trying to be deceptive. So we really need to be able to discern. So how well do you know the voice of Jesus? And then, how well do you follow? It's one thing to hear his word, and another whole thing to follow his word once you know what he says. To know what to do and not do it is sin. To hear what to do and not do it is a house built on sand, is a foolish person. So how well do you know the voice of Jesus, and how well do you follow? Do you hear and do, or do you hear and ignore? In this whole message on the soul and hearing and all of this, there's so many other scriptures I could give you. Colossians 3 that speaks about set your mind on things above. I could share with you Philippians 4:8 that says think on these things. I could share with you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that speaks about the word of God sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, able to expose the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The Word of God is one of those divinely powerful weapons that enables us to be equipped. God uses it to equip His people to do every good work. It equips us to discern between right and wrong, between what's good and what's evil, and enable us to be able to live out and be more and more transformed into that image of God, so that we are not only the God's transformers, the non-conformed, but we are God's transformers, the well-informed. I believe there's one more message in this series. What I'm going to share with you next week will be a challenge, but I want you to receive it in the right way. Next week's message is going to be holy, because I am holy. That's what the Lord says in His Word. And, you know, a lot of times we think about holy and what holiness, we think of holiness and we think about a person who looks holy or a person who acts holy, and we get this bad taste in our mouth. But I'm going to show you totally something different than just trying to watch your behavior or the way that you dress, your appearance, all that kind of stuff. Very, very, very different from that. So come back next week and we will conclude this series with Be Holy as God is Holy.